Well, good morning, RCF family, and a special welcome to our visitors this morning. Always great to see new folks here. What a beautiful morning. Isn't it a wonderful time of year? Heather and I were in the Maritimes this past week and drove back, and the colors were just stunning. Actually, I'll tell you, it was kind of interesting because I knew I was speaking this morning, and so I was preparing my sermon. On Friday, as I was driving back, Heather was driving, by the way, and I was preparing my sermon. But it was like kind of extra special because here I was, you know, reading God's word and thinking about the Lord. And every time I looked up, I saw this crazy array of beautiful leaves and colors, and it was actually very special to be kind of in that scene when I was thinking about the sermon. Well, it's great to be together this morning. To be able to kind of refocus our minds and our hearts on the Lord Jesus, who he is. He's God's son. He's our savior. He's our friend. And also to enjoy each other's company. And I can tell you, I for one need that rhythm in my life to be here on Sunday morning. We're continuing our study of Luke this morning. We're going to be in Luke 22 if you want to turn there, if you have your Bible. Little background about Luke. Those of us at RCF, we've been at this study, which has been a really beautiful study for several months now. But just a little background: Luke was a Gentile. He was a doctor by profession, and he was intentional about writing an orderly account of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he based it on eyewitness reports, interviews, talking to people who had actually seen Jesus at these different times of his life. And interesting, too, that Luke took pains to include stories about the marginalized, about women, about the poor and the sick. So we're going to pray, but just before I do, a challenge to you. We have an opportunity this morning to have like an extraordinary exchange with God. Because when we open God's word, like his word is powerful, and it can speak to us by his spirit. And for me, it's easy to start to think about lunch or think about NFL this afternoon or even think about just the regular cares and worries of the day. But I would ask that as we pray, that you pray as well and ask the Lord that he would show you what he wants you to learn and hear this morning. And that not only that, as Bob prayed in the prayer meeting before the service, not only that we would hear that, but we would have the courage to obey and to do that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can be together to refocus on you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel story of your love and the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray as we read Luke 22 that you, by your Holy Spirit, would take these words and open our hearts and minds to what you want us to hear this morning. And that you will give us the courage and the will to be obedient to what you will show us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke has grouped together four stories in this passage, and we'll show you in a quick slide. We're going to look at these four stories that Luke has intentionally grouped together. The first one is the Last Supper. The second is Judas betrays the Lord Jesus. The third one is a new, we'll call it an upside down community. And the fourth storyline is Peter denies the Lord. So let's read, we won't read all the verses at once, but we'll read all the verses as we go through it. But let's look at the first six verses to start our study. Luke 22, beginning at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called a Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. And Judas went to the high priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. We've studied the birth and the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, where we saw Jesus heal the sick and feed the hungry and speak truth. And Jesus has been on a journey to Jerusalem, to the cross, where he said that he will be crucified and die and be raised again after 3 days. He told that often to his disciples, but they never really got it. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. To say that Jesus' public ministry caused a stir would be an understatement. He drew large crowds as he taught from town to town. The religious leaders hated Jesus because he exposed their hypocrisy, and Jesus always outwitted the chief priests and the religious leaders in public debates about life and the law. They were seeking for a way to kill Jesus, but they had to be careful because Jesus had acquired a following, and they didn't want it to incite the crowds or to cause a conflict with the Romans. Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem. This chapter takes place probably about 12 hours before the death of the Lord Jesus. It's Passover week. Jerusalem is packed with Jewish people celebrating the Passover. It's actually a week-long festival. Judas, one of the 12 disciples, one of the men that Jesus had chosen to be one of his closest friends, prompted by Satan, conspires to betray Jesus. And he talks to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They are, of course, delighted because they've been seeking for a way to kill him and to get him handed over to them. But behind all the schemes of Satan and Judas and the religious leaders, God was moving in divine providence so that the Lord Jesus would be exactly where he was to be at the exact time to be crucified. It was actually planned from past eternity. The death of Jesus wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an unfortunate ending for an aspiring young leader who tried to make a difference in his time. No. It was the culmination of God's one and only plan of redemption. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark 10:45. In John 10 and 18, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will. I have the right to lay it down. I also have the right to take it up again. I receive this authority personally from my Father." That's the message. So that's kind of the background. Those first six verses kind of give us the background of this chapter. The Last Supper. Let's read from starting in verse 7. Luke 22:7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked. He said, 'As you enter the city, a man Listen to those verses carefully because it'll be interesting. He replied, Jesus replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired, the verse Harry mentioned, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him, we'll end there. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus knew that he was a wanted man. He also knew that Judas had betrayed him and was looking for an opportunity to hand him over to the chief priests. But Jesus also knew that he had a divine schedule which was not going to be altered. And so he orchestrated this almost kind of like a clandestine process to secure a room for him and the disciples to celebrate the Passover. Think of this. If he had told the whole 12 where he was going to meet, Judas would know where he was going to be. And Judas would very ably be able to tell the Jewish leaders where he was going to be, and they would have arrested him. But Jesus just tells Peter and John, not the whole group. He says, go into Jerusalem, which would be crowded on probably the busiest day of the year, the day before the Passover. And he says, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. No name, no street, no address, no description. And also pretty unusual, because a man carrying a pitcher of water would be unusual. Usually it was a woman who were carrying the water. Jesus says, follow him to the house. And then when you get to the house, then say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? How many teachers do you think were in Jerusalem that day? I have no idea, but I'm guessing many, many. Every religious leader would be in Jerusalem that day for the Passover. But Peter and John did exactly what the Lord Jesus said, and they found it just as he said. Jerusalem may have been 50,000 people at that time, but on the Passover week, it probably swelled to maybe 150, just an estimate, but maybe three times what it normally would have been. Large upper rooms would be pretty scarce on that weekend. You know, it would have been interesting to hear of the dialogue between Peter and John after the Lord gave them these instructions and they headed off into the city. Can you, like, outside of the, this is just, I was thinking about this yesterday, but think about this. Peter and John, so they leave Jesus and they're heading into the city. What would Peter have said to John? This is crazy. Jesus sends us into the city looking for a man. We don't know what he looks like. No name, no address. And on the busiest day in Jerusalem, when you got to turn sideways to go down the street. In any case, Peter and John did what the Lord said. Bless them, for their faith. And he found things exactly as the Lord had said, and they went there and prepared the Passover. Jesus and the other apostles met Peter and John later in the day in that large upper room. The Passover. The Passover commemorates the liberation of the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Remember the story? Most of us are probably familiar. God sent Moses to secure the release of the Israelites who were in bondage under Pharaoh. When Pharaoh refused to let them go, the Lord sent 10 plagues. You'll probably remember some of them. Remember, the water was turned into blood in the rivers. There was frogs and flies and gnats and grasshoppers and more. And still Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go. The final plague was the death of the firstborn in the land. But there was a remedy. If the doorpost of the house had the blood of a lamb painted on them, the angel of death would pass over that house, and the firstborn of that household would be saved. After this final plague, Pharaoh was broken, and he urged the children of Israel to go. The Lord instructed the people to continue to celebrate that Passover every year. Exodus 12 and 14 says this: "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord." The Passover was celebrated every year, and it was celebrated with your family. And it included taking a lamb that was without defect, a perfect lamb, as perfect as they could get, and sacrificing that lamb, and then roasting the lamb for the meat, along with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs and wine. 1,500 years later, after that night, Jesus is sitting down with his disciples to the Passover, still remembering, commemorating that liberation 1,500 years ago. Interesting, too, Jesus was with his disciples. It was a family celebration, usually celebrated with the family. But his disciples were his closest friends and his spiritual family, which is part of why I said I'd love to be here on Sunday morning to be with you, because we're part of the family of God. It's interesting. It kind of transcends age and gender and social status and ethnicity. We're all part of the family of God. We share Jesus in common. It's pretty cool, eh? Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The King James Version says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Other versions say, "I have fervently," or "I have earnestly desired." This conveys the strongest possible longing or yearning to eat the Passover with his disciples. Why? Why is the Lord so longing to have this time with his disciples at the Passover? There's probably lots of reasons. Sharing a meal in that culture, and even today, was an expression of fellowship and friendship. And from a human standpoint, the disciples were his closest friends. And he wanted to be with them on the night before he died. But this Passover was different than any of the other ones before. This Passover meal signified the ending of the old covenant and the ushering in of the new covenant. The old covenant required the sacrifices of lambs over and over and over, year after year after year. But the new covenant was a perfect sacrifice offered once. You know, there's no mention of the lamb in our story. We read about the wine. We read about the bread. We read about the bitter herbs. That was some kind of a concoction because Jesus said he was going to put his hand with Judas in this concoction of herbs. But Luke doesn't mention anything about a lamb to eat. And actually, when I looked at it, none of the Gospels mention anything about a lamb in the Passover, in that Passover. Paul helps us understand why this may be. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, Christ was our Passover lamb. Jesus, John says, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus himself is central to this Passover meal, not the roasted lamb as in the Passovers before. What Jesus was saying and demonstrating was a radical difference from the old Passover. Instead of saying the bread represented the affliction of the people under slavery, Jesus would say, the bread represents my body given for you as the perfect sacrifice. And then he took the cup, and instead of saying the cup is the cup of deliverance from slavery, Jesus said, this is the new covenant which represents my blood, which is poured out for you. This deliverance was not just a temporary deliverance from slavery and escaping from Egypt. This was a permanent change, delivering us from sin and from death. And this was the beginning of the Lord's Supper, and we'll celebrate that this morning. We'll do it again this morning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. One of the practices that makes RCF who we are is that we value the Lord's Supper and we practice it weekly. Why? We do it because the Lord commands us to do it. He doesn't say specifically every week, but the Lord commands us to do it. In verse 19, he says, this do in remembrance of me. We do it because we too often forget. I too often forget of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We get busy with our regular stuff, and we forget that sacrifice, which was our redemption. We also do it because it helps us to take a time to reflect on our own lives. Helps me to think back about my week and my sins and my shortcomings and to confess those before I come and to get right with the Lord Jesus. We do it also because it's a spiritual nourishment. As we reflect on who Jesus is, God's Son, and what he did for us, and the cost of our redemption, and what that redemption means for us in terms of our forgiveness of sins, and that he's given us eternal life, he's given us hope, he's given us promise that he's going to come back for us and take us to be with him forever. That's spiritual nourishment, and that helps us each week. And we do it together. We do it together because it expresses that each of us who know Jesus are members of his body. And we get to do it together because we are one in Christ. As we reflect on all that the Lord shared during that Passover meal, in this radical shift from the old covenant to the new covenant, made possible by his sacrificial death and his resurrection. Doesn't that give us a sense of why the Lord Jesus was so eager to be with them that night? He had so much to share, and this was central to history, central to the theme of redemption. And he was sharing this with his disciples. And as we, you and I, come to the Lord's Supper, may we take that time to examine our lives and examine our week and make things right with the Lord Jesus. And again, reflect on that amazing story, the gospel, that someone who was perfectly righteous in heaven would come down to earth and die for people like us, sinners, so that we could be made right with God. And may we take that opportunity to praise and to thank and worship the Lord Jesus for his work. 2, Judas betrays Jesus. Luke 22, and we'll begin in verse 21. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. Judas is referred to as a thief in John's gospel. He was in charge of the finances for the disciples, and he stole from the fund. But my heart is saddened as I thought about Judas. He was one of the 12 men that Jesus personally chose to be with him. He spent 3 years with Jesus. Think about that. Eating with him. Sitting around campfires. Watching him do miracles. Listening to him speak truth. Watching Jesus interact with people of all kinds. John's account of the upper room tells about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. All 12. Can you imagine Jesus stooping down, washing Judas's feet, and looking up into Judas's eyes? What would he have thought? What would Judas have thought? Satan enters into Judas and he conspires to betray Jesus and hands him over to the Jewish leaders for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a common slave that in that time. From the other accounts in the other Gospels, we see that Judas left the Passover supper before the rest of them. And knowing that Jesus' custom was to go to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, he arranged for the Jewish leaders to be there and turn Jesus over to the leaders. Jesus says in verse 22, and this is from the Message, "It's true that the Son of Man is going down a path already marked out." No surprises there. But for the one who turns him in, turns traitor to the Son of Man, this is doomsday. The next day, when Judas learned that they had condemned Jesus to die, he was filled with remorse. He returned the money to the chief priests and said, "I have sinned because I betrayed innocent blood." And then he went out and he took his life. The story is a solemn reminder to us. Judas, from all outward appearances, was a follower of Jesus. He even went on mission trips. He even did miracles. But he was not real. Judas was a pretender. Matthew 7:21, the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Judas had remorse, but he didn't repent. He didn't ask the Lord for forgiveness. The Lord knows each of our hearts. Let's do a heart check and know for sure that we are a real child of God, a real child of the King, and not a pretender. Have you come to the point in your life where you have come to Jesus and said, I am a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I have rebelled against your authority. And I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. That's all it takes. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He took the punishment for our sins. In exchange, he gave us new life, eternal life. Number three, a new upside down community. Verses 24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Can you imagine that, eh? Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Our world order is stratified, isn't it? Regardless of the governance model, the world is made up of those who have made it or have wealth or have power or have prestige and those that don't. And we naturally strive to be the ones with it and not without it. My human heart is prideful. Don't we secretly love it when our accomplishments are highlighted? Do we ever compare ourselves with others and then make judgments? I'm better than he is. Do we measure our worth by our appearance or success or status and then compare that to others? Do we ever find it hard to say, I'm wrong? Do we have a difficult time receiving feedback? Is it easy to blame others rather than own our failures? You know, our hearts are naturally prideful. And the Bible says in Proverbs 16, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. James says in chapter 4, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Jesus talks about those in authority who call themselves benefactors. It's an interesting word. It means one who does good. The rulers, while claiming to do good, are really seeking control and honor and power at the expense of others. It's really hypocritical. T.S. Eliot, he was the poet and playwright. Some of you may have heard of him. But he said, he had a very interesting statement. Think about this. Most of the trouble, and think about this in the context of our world today. Most of the trouble in the world is caused by people wanting to be important. Interesting. Jesus teaches that the Christian life is not about power
or lording it over others, but serving humbly like Jesus. The Christian community is really an upside-down community when compared to the model of the world. Jesus says the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who serves greater than those who are being served. Christian leadership is not about title or status or recognition, but is measured by our willingness to humbly serve others. And I was thinking about this. There's no other example that compares with Jesus. I was trying to think of, I read some, you know, couple of college coaches and football coaches and things like that, but I came back and said, there's no one else that leads like Jesus. Humble the servant. Jesus says in verse 27, I am among you as one who serves. And after he'd washed the feet of his disciples in that same room that same night, he said this, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I was over with Mom yesterday, and there was a lady visiting her, and she had brought Mom a fresh muffin. And she was about to leave when I came in, and my mom was always trying to give something to everybody. So Mom's fussing around in the kitchen trying to find a muffin or a piece of cake, and she didn't find anything. And she said finally, I'm sorry, I don't seem to have a thing to give you. And the lady said this, and I thought, because I've been thinking about this, and the lady said this, I didn't come for something, Grace. I came to visit you and to give you a muffin. I thought that was exactly what this verse is talking about. It's not giving for the sake of getting. It's giving for the joy of serving. True greatness in God's economy is when we do something worthwhile for the kingdom, and the glory goes to God. 4, Peter's denial of the Lord. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times that you know me. The Lord said to Simon that Satan wanted to sift him, but actually that word you is plural. Satan wanted to sift or separate all the disciples. But Jesus, probably knowing Peter's character, addresses his comments to Peter. Simon was boasting about his courage to go to prison and to go to death for the Lord. And the Lord says, Peter, unfortunately, you're going to deny me 3 times before I die. And it happened. The story next week, we'll find out more of the details. But Peter does deny the Lord 3 times. Actually, more than 3 times. The difference between Peter and Judas is that Peter was full of repentance and couldn't wait to go to the Lord and make things right with him after he was resurrected. Failure didn't define Peter. Rather, God's grace defined Peter. Peter went on to be a leader in the church and to bring glory to God. Micah 6 and 8 says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's recap our thoughts from the passage. The Lord's Supper. The Lord changed it from a celebration of freedom from slavery in Egypt to a remembrance of the most important event in history, his sacrificial death. The bread and the cup were given new meaning as symbols of his body and of his blood given for us for the forgiveness of sins. Judas betrays Jesus. Judas was a pretender and loved money more than Jesus. What a sad legacy he left. And also a reminder for us to check our hearts. Is our faith real? a new upside-down community. In God's economy, big is small, and small is big. Serve others and follow the example of Jesus. 4, Peter's denial of the Lord. Pride goes before a fall. Peter was changed by his failure. And let him who boasts, boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being that perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Help us to be reminded often of your death and your resurrection that changes everything. Help us to follow your example of serving others. And we pray in your precious name. Amen.